the good old days were a lot less complicated. Okay. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Stephen's got a little happier face on today. He endured the war, I guess, or the battle, or the absence. Almost as bad as being deployed, huh? Some of the hairdos your daughters had when they come to church were interesting. I can tease him because that happened a couple of times with me, not very often, though. Okay, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. When we get in the book of Matthew, it's been 400 years since Malachi had written, when Matthew begins to be penned, and when the events of Matthew begin. And Israel hadn't heard from a prophet for 400 years. And now when God sends a messenger, he sends his own son. And some of the illustrations in the Bible talk about how he sent the prophets and they killed him, and then he sent his own son and they killed him. But Jesus is going to come into Israel's society and the religion that had drifted a long, long way from Bible principles. And he made sure that they knew that he didn't come to change the law or take away the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he begins to address specific Old Testament laws and begins the discussion by saying, you heard, this is what you've been hearing, this is what they've been teaching you, but I say, and he talked about, we looked last week about the danger of thou shalt not kill and just the heart attitude and being angry with a brother without a cause. And today, we're going to look at verses 27 through 32. And again, he relates the common teaching of the day and then corrects it. He says, ye have heard, in verse 27 of chapter 5 of Matthew, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. And so he doesn't say, ye have heard this is what the Bible says, but ye have heard that it was said by them, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so Jesus gets beyond the strict letter of the law and enters into the heart of the law. If you'll go over to the 15th chapter and verse 19, you'll see that adultery is an issue of the heart. In Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so when we go to prison to minister, we realize that those men are not in there because of growing up in a bad society, not having a proper house to live in, not having the right food, not having the proper parents. But their problem with inmates at FCC, it's a heart problem. And the problem with you and I as we sin, it's a heart problem. And so we must guard against the thoughts of our hearts. To look upon another woman, to look upon another man, to lust after them, it's a heart problem. To read pornographic literature and fantasize in your mind is sin, and it's a heart problem. And the seriousness of the problem is found in the words that follow there in verses 29 and 30, when he says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." He's not saying here at all that mutilation of our bodies would give us entrance into heaven. But he's trying to point out the seriousness of sin, and that if my eye and looking and viewing is going to cause me to sin, then it would be better for me to eliminate my eye, the cause of sin, than to go to hell with both eyes. And so he's saying that the matter here of looking on a woman to lust after her is so serious that if you could cease that activity by cutting your eyes out, then it would be better than that than to go on continuing sinning. And so it's not calling for drastic measures so much as trying to point out to us that sin is serious. It's deadly serious. And we do need to do whatever we need to do to eliminate it. If pornography is a problem with you, then you need to eliminate what's causing the problem. Get rid of your internet service. Get rid of your books. Get rid of your computer. It calls for drastic action, is what he's saying. In the end, it all is a heart problem, but if I can do things that's going to eliminate the senses, the five senses that we have that bring about the heart issues, then I need to deal with them. And so it'd be better to give up your eyes that we might repent and believe. We live in a day, I think, when sexual sin is really de-emphasized across the board. Don't think that viewing sexual sin in the theater, on the internet, will not linger in your mind and affect your heart. Don't think that sexual permissiveness that's emphasized on TV is not affecting your mind and your heart and the minds of your children. For the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And so the Lord is trying to get us to understand that anger and those things that we talked about last week that dealt with the heart issues concerning murder, and this week on adultery, that those are issues that need to be clearly dealt with. And we live in a society where if a teenage girl hasn't had sex by a certain age, that she's seen as some anomaly and something that's really bad, and just you're just not with it yet. And you see movie actors who live in open marriages and all of it promoted and glorified. And Jesus says, here, listen, it's not to be glorified. It's so serious that if your eyes cause you to sin and commit the sin of adultery, cut them out. Because it's going to affect your eternal destiny. It's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. And then he goes on, and he takes on a very serious issue in that day and in our day. He says, in verse 31, it has been said, whoso will put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so this gives us two sayings here that we need to dig into. What exactly was he talking about, and what was involved in the writing of a divorcement? And then here, in Matthew and in none of the other Gospels, we have the exception clause concerning divorce and remarriage. And it says, except for the cause of fornication. So we need to understand, what is that about? What's going on here? What's the deal? Saving for the cause of fornication and the writing of divorcement. Well, what about this writing of divorcement? In Jesus' day, there was a group of religious leaders. We have the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees. One of the groups of the religious leaders said that a man could divorce his wife for any cause. If she burnt your supper and you were hungry and it was a good piece of meat and she made a burnt sacrifice instead of a good meal, then you could divorce her, get rid of her. And the Lord said, no, that's not going to work. And then he goes on and talks about, except for the cause of fornication. Well, this writing of divorcement, if you'll go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, and verse 1. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. And so this was what the scribes and Pharisees camped on, uncleanness. What does it really mean to be unclean? She didn't sweep her house good or, you know, different things. Some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of her house, for it is better a husband die than took her to be his wife. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Well, there's a couple of things we see here. First, writing of divorcement, it was actually a legal document. You had to go through some things and able to obtain that. And that was given not to encourage, but to discourage. If you're going to do this, realize you're going to have to do all these things before this is going to occur. And you also see there in chapter 24 that if a man did that and sent his wife out and then she remarried another man and then that didn't work out and they come back and they're going to make things right and live together again, that old high school sweetheart, they didn't have high schools back then, but you know, you married her and then found out, you know, she wasn't what you thought she was, and then you get rid of her, and then you live a while by yourself, and you find out that, you know, she was really better than a lot of people that you've been seeing lately, and now that she's divorced her first husband, or her second husband, she's going to come back to you. Well, the Lord says, that's not happening. That's an abomination. And so why did he do that? Because he wants them to understand, if you're going to have this writing of divorcement, then it's serious and it's over. You can't be just monkeying around and you'll try this for a while. If it doesn't work, then we'll get rid of her and find a new one. If that doesn't work, then I can go back to her. No, it's a final thing. That when the writing of divorcement was given, it's final. Your relationship is over forever. Also, if you go over into Matthew chapter 19, he makes another comment in Matthew 19 about divorce. And he says in Matthew 19 and verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of, well, let's say, he said in verse 7, they ask him, why did Moses then command giving a writing of divorcement to put her away? Because you've said that it's wrong. And he said, why did Moses do that? And he says, to reply into that, he says, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And so he was saying that Moses gave the writing of divorcement because your hearts were hard. That I'm not going to live with her anymore. I'm not going to try to make this work. And so Moses said, okay, just to settle some things legally and not have, you know, this confusion, he grants divorce, but it's because of the hardness of your heart. Now listen, if we want to justify divorce and remarriage because our hearts are hard, we're walking in a pretty unstable place, a very shaky place. Proverbs says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 28 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Some will say, well, you know, I mean, this is kind of the way it goes in our society. Well, you know, we were sweethearts in high school and we hung out together, and then we got a little bit too familiar, and she got pregnant, and it was just, you know, she was a teenage mother, and I'm a teenage father, and it was just set up to fail, and so you know, it just wasn't going to work, and so we got divorced, and they'll use this idea in Deuteronomy chapter 24, because Moses gave divorcement, then it was okay. But you see, it's one of those things where people want to pick and choose scriptures. But go back to Deuteronomy, and there's some things said previous to this in Deuteronomy chapter 22. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, and look in verse 28. Deuteronomy 22:28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then that man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. It doesn't even say that she become pregnant. It's just that they were found in the act of fornication. And if that happens, he takes his wallet out and he gives 50 shekels of silver, and then it says, and she shall be his wife because he hath humbled her, and he may not put her away all his days. No excuse there. You, in the Old Testament, you messing around, you take a young girl's virginity and you've humbled her, you're going to pay her father the 50 shekels and she will be your wife forever. Well, behind all of this is simply saying this. Not just this, but in other things, but you better be on your face before the Lord, and you better make sure that this person, this boy or this girl that you're going to marry, that God's in it. Because God wants it to be for life. And we'll talk more about that at the end of this. But you see, there's more to this than just things running smooth. Because this thing about marriage is a direct reflection upon God. And know that when it talks about giving the covenant of marriage and entering into the marriage covenant, that when you enter into the marriage covenant, there is the man, and there is the woman, and there is God. The marriage covenant does not involve two people. That's why God hates the writing of divorcement. That's why God says he hates divorce. Because it's a vow. The covenant is given before God. And it's serious. Okay. Now, what about this phrase, except for the cause of fornication? Well, people take that and run with it also. But let's go, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. Well, he said there again, you can't divorce and remarry except for the cause of fornication. And then Mark chapter 10. He's teaching in Mark, and Mark as he records this. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 11, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Where is the exception clause? Except for the cause of fornication. Anybody see it there? Well, it's not there. Go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And verse 17. Oh, verse 18. Luke 16, 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. But there's no exception clause. There's no except for the cause of fornication. Well, you see, there's got to be why. We find it in Matthew. Is it there? Yep. It's there a couple of times. Two times. Except for the cause of fornication, this phrase. In the book of Mark, zero. In the book of Luke, zero. In the book of John, it's not even addressed. So, what's happening here? Well, Matthew, if you begin the book of Matthew, it's interesting when you look in the book of Matthew with me here, and look in chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, there's something messed up in that genealogy. Why did he say, did David come before or after Abraham? Well, he came after. But it begins with the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's because Matthew is written primarily to the Jews. And that genealogy of Christ, as it goes on down through there, is going to talk about that, his genealogy. When you come to the book of Mark, Mark is a book that flows real rapidly, and it's just quick. It's the shortest gospel, but boy, it's just one thing after another. Straightway you'll find in the book of Mark. That was written primarily to Romans. And the book of Luke is primarily written to Gentiles and the world. So there's something happening in Matthew. There's something happening in the Jewish culture. Why this phrase, except for the cause of fornication, is brought up. Also, you'll see there in the book of Matthew that word fornication, when it's used, it's very distinctive. Now, fornication, in some places in the Bible, particularly sometimes in 1 Corinthians, fornication can mean numerous sexual sin. But whenever you see the word fornication in a list that lists other sexual sins, for instance, fornication, and listed in the same passage with adultery, you can't assume that they mean the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. It'd be like saying, if it was listed in the same passage, except for the cause of fornication, or if it lists sins and they say fornication and adultery, it'd be like saying fornication and fornication. And so whenever they're used in the same passage, and fornication means a specific thing, and adultery means a specific thing. And we don't have a problem with that in our society. We know that fornication is sex before marriage. And adultery is sex within marriage. With a violation of the marriage vow and sex with someone other than your spouse. We find that when Paul wrote to Corinth, he said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And so fornication is that which is outside of the marriage bond, before you're married, fornication. Okay, now go with me to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, written to the Jews, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away public, to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Okay, there's some words there you need to see. It says espoused. They're engaged. But you see also here a very interesting word. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Then her husband, it called Joseph her husband. Not the one I'm engaged to. It's not fiancé, and I probably can't spell that, so I won't write it up there. It's not fiancé, it's her husband. And then put her away. There was some kind of action. It's divorce. And so they're engaged. They've not come together. There's no sexual. He's called husband. He hasn't. They're not even been married yet, but he's going to put her away. There's something binding here. There's something going on here that's outside of our culture. It's not like our culture. Let me give you a little bit of the culture in Israel. When a Jewish man desired to marry a Hebrew woman, he'd travel to her home where he discussed with her father the price he must pay to secure her hand in marriage. And so the bride price, how many cows your wife's worth. Maybe here in Alaska, how many side-by-sides. Once the man paid the purchase price, the marriage covenant was established, and the man and woman were now regarded as husbands and wife legally, but not physically. And after the marriage covenant had been established, the groom left the home of the bride. He returned to his own property, often his father's house, and he would build a house on that property or attached to the father's house, often for over a year, making a place for his wife to come. And at the end of that, he would come back. They'd raise the house, and the bride would come, he would go back to the bride's house, get her. They would walk back to the house that he'd prepared, enter into it, consummate the marriage, and then a feast. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so in that sense, individuals, I know that I'm not talking about the bride of Christ in the relationship to the New Testament church, but as individuals and the saints, we're married to the Lord when we get saved. And he's going to come back for us. And he's going to prepare a place for us, that where I am, there you may be also. And when the bridegroom would approach the bride's house, there would a shout go up and say, the groom is coming. He's coming to claim his bride, and the trumpets will sound, and the voice of the archangel is going to take place. But what would happen if during this engagement time, that the former, the prospective husband, who's called a husband now, if he found, if during this espousal time, the engagement time, if he found out that his prospective bride was unfaithful and that she had went off with another man and committed fornication, he could divorce her. And that's what it's talking about. Except for the cause of fornication, found only in the gospel that applied to the Jews. And so the Lord is trying to express to us the fact that marriage is permanent. And actually, when you read the passages of Mark and Luke, divorce and remarriage is just wrong. And it's what it says it is in the Bible. But God made it clear to Joseph that Mary hadn't been unfaithful. And he was encouraged to marry her, and he did. Now, this is a subject that that's, I don't know, but I've not come across a family yet that someplace in their ancestry, someplace in their immediate ancestry, someplace with within their aunts and uncles and cousins and grandpas and grandmas, that this is not, the divorce and remarriage has not occurred. And we live in a day when the interaction between young people is not closely watched as at once at one time in our culture. And it's a society that's bombarded, as we've already said, with sexual sins and sexual jokes and temptations. And to look into lust is seems to be approved. Now we live in a day when you can't go even into a grocery store and not be confronted with your eyes of inappropriate pictures. And here's the deal on that. And you can't, you know, you can't avoid some of the things that go on in the workplace. It's just there. It's just boldly there. And none of us can, you know, we got a parrot over there, and that rascal, he'll fly and land on my shoulder. He doesn't land on my head much, but he gets to be a nuisance. And if I had a cat, we might train the cat. But anyway, I can't stop him from landing on my shoulder, but he doesn't build a nest there. And we can't stop from seeing things, but we don't have to be like David, go out on the housetop and look and stare and contemplate what he wants to do. We have to guard our hearts. It's a heart problem. And it's such a serious thing that if I offend thee, I should pluck it out. It's such a serious thing. If I need this internet for my business, then it ought to be such a serious thing that I put some guards on that internet, or, you know, I need to pluck it out. I need to watch what I think, because it's devastating. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. What time is it? I shut this stupid thing off. What time? 3 minutes. All right. Ephesians 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord, in numerous ways, tries to take everyday experiences in everyday life to help us to grasp what it means to be in a relationship with him, what it means to be born again. And he's saying here that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Listen, there is there's numerous reasons why people have been married and divorced, and they probably start out on the wrong foot. And if that's the case in your family, then you just need to tell people, you know, that God has blessed us not because of the divorce, but his grace. And don't let people use your divorce and remarriage and seemingly your effective marriage to, as an excuse for themselves to get divorced. But we live in a day let's say this woman, this young girl has entered into this relationship and married this man, and she thought it would be last for life, and he abandoned her. He abandoned her. She woke up one day, and there's a note on the table, and he's gone. She's left with the house payments. She's left with the kids. She was dedicated to being a homemaker and didn't have any work experience, and she's been abandoned. And then she gets saved, and she starts coming to church here, and we talk to her about the Lord's love, and talk to her about that Christ loves his church as a husband loves his wife. And she says, well, if that's the case, I don't want nothing to do with this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that all sin, and this sin, is a reflection upon our God. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that should be the example that a husband lives before his wife. It's about, you know, I think sometimes even this divorce and remarriage issue, we kind of make it personal. That this is, you know, you're kind of walking on my territory. This is personal with me. And you don't know what I went through. Well, no, we don't. And sin happens. And sometimes we just need to come to the place forgetting those things which are behind. I can't change that. It is what it is. I'm going to press on for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. But it's more than just personal with you. It affects your relationship and how people interpret who God is. Thank the Lord that he never abandons us. And so, a pastor is going to deal with divorced and remarried couples. And you need to understand this, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That there's some things we can never change. They're in the past. But those don't have to chain us. and that we can push on, that God can use your testimony, that God wants you now to live as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, there's different areas and different societies in our country, I guess you could call them societies, different ethnic groups where the Bible and God's standard for mankind and what God's trying to paint for the world is just completely destroyed the image of God. Years ago, I worked in Dallas, Texas, years and years ago, but among the black people in Dallas and some of the areas, it was a matriarchal society where the mother ruled. The mother took care of the kids, and not all. When I use these illustrations, I'm not painting a broad swath. But I am telling you, there were families within Dallas, Texas, in the Negro culture, where the husband was the deadbeat, and the mama held things together. She worked, and he bummed around. That totally destroys God's image that he's trying to give to us. And so the bottom line to all of this is simply this, is that I need to guard my heart. I need God's provision. And let me just simply say to each of you here, whether you're married or not married, you will never be the husband you need to be. You'll never be the wife you need to be until you completely rely on the Lord to enable you. How does a man love his wife as Christ loved the church? Give me my coffee, woman. You know, don't you understand? It's about me. I'm the king of the castle. But the Lord said, no, that's not going to happen. And how can I love Susie? She's a very lovable person. But how can I love her as the Lord wants me to love her in my own stinking, selfish flesh? Well, I can't. But God enables me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, whatever your situation, whether you're single or married, just strive to be the best husband, the best wife, the best single, the best child you can be. And by God's grace, ask him to enable you to obey your parents when they're so crazy. To submit to your husband when it's so nonsensical, and let God fight those battles. And you know what? He will. Okay. I let you off kind of easy